If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com.
It's time once again for In Defense of the Faith, the radio broadcast dedicated to giving reasons for believing in the Orthodox Christian faith. The Bible warns that the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true, but that same Jesus Christ warned that many false Christs and false prophets would arise. Our day and age is a perfect example of what Scripture warns us about, and we're here to give answers to the objections and perversions of the faith. Our host is Dale Deloney, along with David Krill and Larry Wessels.
And good evening, and welcome to In Defense of the Faith. Tonight we are going to vary from our normal format, and we are going to have a debate. So we have a special show for you tonight, and so do not call in like you normally do, because for an hour and a half we are going to be debating Roman Catholicism. So it's Roman Catholicism against Evangelical Christianity. And our guests tonight are Robert Vestigi.
Yes, can you hear me?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay, good.
And Patrick
McNamara.
And along with our own David Krill.
Hello.
And Larry Wessels.
Greetings.
All right. And also, since we are debating Roman Catholicism, we didn't know this until today, but we have as a special guest on the show, Rob Zins with the organization Christians Evangelizing Catholics. And Rob, are you on the line?
I'm here, Dale.
All right, Rob, you're coming in clear. And so we have Rob Zins, who has a Master's of Theology from Dallas Seminary. And, of course, for on the Roman Catholic side, we have Dr. Vestigi with many degrees and scholarships and attributes to his name as well. And so we're glad to have you all on the show. And actually, the show has come about. There's been some calls and complaints that basically saying that Catholicism maybe have been misrepresented, or they want to make a clear statement of what they believe. So this kind of evolved into a debate on our show tonight, and so we just ask you to call a friend to listen, or call a Catholic friend to listen in. And we're going to have a lively and interesting discussion.
Dr. Vestigi, could you tell me what condign merit is and congruous merit, and tie that in with the Roman Catholic doctrine of supererogation?
Well, I don't think we need to get into that, because if you haven't had Thomistic or Aristotelian metaphysics, you wouldn't understand.
I can read for the people out there.
Yeah, but they would not understand. So this is, I think, irrelevant.
Sure, they'll understand. I can read from Bishop Fulton J. Sheen. Does he have more authority than you?
Well,
no, wait a minute.
This is a canard. And
it's a canard.
Dr. Vestigi.
This is showing exactly what we're talking about here.
May I respond to the misrepresentation allegation?
Yes.
Canon 24, 6th session, on justification, Trent. If anyone says that the justice received is not preserved and also not increased before God through good works, but that those works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not the cause of it, let him be anathema.
And not also the cause. You left out a very important word. Left out the cause of its increase. And so it's not the cause, the meritorious cause of our justification. You leave out words which are so crucial.
I read cause of its increase.
Well, I did. I guess
you
I missed it.
You
have justification increasing
Yes, exactly.
On the basis of works.
Yes.
That is another gospel.
Dave, no, it's not another gospel. Not to, it might be different from your gospel or your understanding, but it doesn't mean it's not true.
David?
Well, what we're saying is that we are justified when we place our trust in Jesus Christ. What Robert's saying is what we call sanctification is that it's actual justification, is that God analyzes it after you go through your works by the merits of Christ, and he analyzes it, and God justifies the just instead of God justifying the ungodly. And you said something about you have to be obedient to be saved.
Yeah.
Well, in Romans 5:19 it says, "For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." And all that came out of Adam, you'd agree, were sinners. Right, Robert? And so, even so, through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. The obedience of Jesus Christ, he makes us righteous, Robert. And plus, as I'm
saying, not denying that. I'm not denying that.
The righteous is you're declared righteous. It's a forensic.
No, it's not a forensic justification.
Hey, Robert, I did interrupt you. I'll let you listen.
No.
Can you interrupt me? And then in Romans 11:6, but if it's by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Now you say they're not works of the law. Is that what you say?
You could speak of works of the law. That's the context.
Are
there.
They lawless works then that you're justified with?
No, these are works of charity. And Paul says against these.
Are they lawless?
I don't understand what this has to do.
No. You're trying to get what I wanted to nail you down at.
Let me
Robert.
Ask you this. Could you be saved without love?
You have the love.
Can you answer my question?
I am. You're saved by the love of Jesus Christ, not because you're anything. You are separated from God, dead in your trespasses, without hope in the world,
First letter of John says, if we do not have love, we know nothing of God. Can a person who knows nothing
of God... In John, it says not that we loved him first, but that he loved us.
Exactly. Robert? No one's denying that.
You went off on a rabbit trail, but I was going to ask you, is that you have, in the Roman Catholics and the Church of Christ do, have came up with some kind of works that these Jews did not understand. You say they're outside the moral law of God.
What did James mean by works? He means works of love.
No,
works
sir. He was talking, what did he say, Robert? He brought up the law when he's there. He says, Jesus said, what fulfills the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That was the law. What is feeding your brother? Loving your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah.
That is contained in the law,
right.
Robert.
Could you answer me this? Jesus clearly indicates in Matthew 25, when he talks about the last judgment, and I would assume he's talking about who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Whether it's a parable or not is irrelevant. The point is, who are the people who go to heaven? Those who do works of mercy.
I'm glad you said that, because you jumped from James to another deal. You're playing Bible bingo. But I wish to say that...
Are you saying these are not authoritative works
books
of Scripture?
Amen, they are. I answered James, but what I'm saying is...
No, you did not.
Yes, I did.
Oh, you think you did.
You didn't, because I said he was talking about the law.
He clearly indicates that... James indicates that in Abraham, his works were accompanying...
No, I was talking about... His first thing he said about feeding your brother is what Jesus said sums up the law, Robert. That's all I said. And then you jumped from that. You didn't answer that.
Let me
answer 25, Matthew.
No, you did not. How did you answer that?
I'm going to answer it.
All right, please answer
it. That shows the character of a born-again believer, not the basis that he's saved, and you know that.
Yeah, exactly. The Catholic Church is not saying that those deeds of mercy save a person, but the Catholic Church is saying that if you do not have deeds of mercy, if you do not have love, then you will not be saved.
I'm saying that if Christ has made you a new creation and he lives in your heart, you will have those, not to be saved, but because you are
saved. But you're misrepresenting the Catholic position.
No, I'm not.
Because the good works do not merit what we call sanctifying grace.
Then why do you have to go to purgatory to pay for your sins?
That's post-mortem sanctification. That's a whole other question.
Oh, I see. But Jesus said he nailed all of our sins to the cross. And all are passed away under the blood. So why do you have to pay for sins that Christ paid for?
Well, there's two ways of taking away the guilt and then taking away the wound of the sin. And that's where, Pat, would you like to read this scripture from First Peter and James.
While he's reading it,
it indicates that almsgiving or works of love cover a multitude of sin. Is that not in Scripture?
But,
yeah, the question is here.
Well, let's let Larry talk. He hasn't
got it. No, I've said about five words during this whole time.
Ahead,
just sitting here listening to you guys go after it on stuff that's been debated over and over again by almost every Roman Catholic apologist and Protestant apologist. And I'm fed up with it. I want to get on to other things that really show what you guys really believe. And this purgatory thing, it obviously must be paradise because Jesus told the thief on the cross that he'd be with him in paradise today. So that answers purgatory. But anyway, this doctrine of supererogation, getting back to this merit stuff, the condign merit that Dr. Pastiz refused to answer to his listening audience, the congruous merit. Let me tell the listening audience what Bishop Fulton J. Sheen said about the doctrine of supererogation, which is you find it in any Roman Catholic encyclopedia. It's in their books. I'm reading from Sheen's book, Peace of Soul, page 208. He said, through them, the saints, Mary, etc., the church gives her penitents a fresh start, and the church has a tremendous spiritual capital gained through centuries of penance, persecution, and martyrdom. Many of her children prayed, suffered, and merited more than they needed for their own individual salvation. The church took these superabundant merits and put them into the spiritual treasury of which penitent sinners can draw in times of spiritual depression. As you go to the other commentaries, the dictionaries, the encyclopedias, what this is there's some saints that did more meritorious works than they really needed.
Yeah.
They had superabundant merits.
Yeah.
And so these extra merits, you could call it good works, were put into this treasury that the Roman Catholic Church holds, the spiritual treasury, and are given to other people who need these good works done by other people.
That's just working out the logic of the body of Christ,
right,
which Paul indicates. And how would you answer?
Works.
No, it's grace.
Condign merit, congruous.
Yeah.
Why don't you tell the people what those...
Well, let me...
Robert,
can we
clarify? You keep saying grace. Now, we say grace is unmerited favor. What is your definition of grace?
Well, unmerited favor is one. The other understanding is the unmerited power by which we become sons or daughters of God, by which we are brought into that sharing of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4 indicates. I'll quote from the New Catechism. It's a participation in the eternal life. It's a sharing in the life of God through Christ. This is how we understand grace.
Aquila says it's a substance.
Well, it's not a substance because it's...
He's a Jesuit priest. You're saying he's wrong?
Well, it never was defined as a substance. In fact, a substance is something that has existence in its own. But let me clarify this.
Catholic Encyclopedia right here. It would prove
you're
wrong.
That's not fair. Infused grace was a medieval term. They called it a substance. And you...
The love of God was poured into their hearts, Romans 5:5.
That's what you said in the debate. But every time I talk to Roman Catholic, is that they talk about infused grace. They call us on the phone and tell us that's what it is.
Yeah, because grace is poured into us eternally. Grace is of God, and grace is the experience, is the elevation.
But
are you saying
it's infused grace? You're holding to the medieval term.
It's not just medieval. It's there in the letter of Barnabas, too. He talks about a stamp placed on the soul. Substance and accident was a medieval term, but you could use other words. So you're misrepresenting. Reverend Zims, I think I admire your persistence. And I bless you. I can't bless you, but I call upon God's blessing for you for trying to indicate the difference. But this is where you are so wrong in just pulling out Canon 24, because that's talking just about the increase of justification. And part of the problem is that you separate justification from sanctification, and the Catholic Church understands them as the link together, that you cannot have one without the other, because you understand justification as a forensic, imputed, external act, and we understand justification as a process of interior renewal. Are you saying people don't grow in holiness?
No.
And do works of love contribute to an increase of holiness?
Robert, that's a caricature, you know it.
No, it's not a caricature.
It is.
Explain how it is.
Because every born-again believer is a new creation in Christ, and we grow by grace, by loving Him, and we love to be like Christ, and we follow what Paul said in Thessalonians, this is God's will for your sanctification. They were already justified to abstain from immorality in those things. They were already justified according to Paul.
In 1 Corinthians 6:11, after he talks about what types of acts could deprive a person of the kingdom of heaven, where he says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, neither fornicators nor adulterers
it shows an unbeliever
shall enter the kingdom of heaven, he then indicates, but you have been born, you have been washed
but Dr.
clean,
Prestigio,
you have been sanctified, you have been justified. Paul interchanges. He's not always consistent in his use of words, and so sometimes he speaks about justification as synonymous with sanctification. I could quote you from the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, which is written by Protestants, where they indicate that Paul is not consistent in his use of the Greek word dikaiosune or dikaio.
But Dr. Prestigio, you've said before, and it's two debates I've heard you on, that Muslims can be saved, Buddhists can be saved. All this justification talk doesn't make any difference to you, because you've told us Buddhists can be saved, Hindus can be saved, Muslims can be saved. They don't have to believe in Jesus. They don't have to have the gospel we have. They don't have to worry about this justification thing we're arguing about right here. So really, it doesn't really matter. You can have any gospel according to your doctrine and be saved.
Wait
a minute. You admit.
About caricatures.
Okay, what does the Lumen Gentium say in Vatican II?
Do you want me to read it for you?
Go ahead. You quoted it in some of the other debates we've already had with you.
This is the teaching of the Catholic Church. Now, Reverend Zims was correct to bring up that in previous councils it was stated outside the church there is no salvation. This goes all the way back to St. Cyprian of the 3rd century. And that is still taught by the Catholic Church. In fact, it says in Lumen Gentium 14, whosoever therefore knowing that the Catholic Church was made necessary by Christ would refuse to enter it or remain in it could not be saved. All we're saying is that there are some people who don't know that. They might have heard us say that, but knowing that, whether they really know that and are convicted by that, that's something that only God knows. And so we're simply trying not to place limitations to the mercy of God. And I'll read to you Lumen Gentium 16. Those also can attain to salvation who through no fault of their own do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, yet sincerely seek God and move by grace, strive by their deeds to do his will as it is known to them through the dictates of conscience. The most important line there is move by grace. Now, David, I'm glad he brought it up before.
Wait, Robert, we're going to have a response from Rob. Okay, go ahead, Rob.
Yes, I'd like to say that is clearly contradictory to the Bull Unum Sanctum Boniface VIII, 1118, 1302, mm-hmm. who said, with faith urging us, we are forced to believe and to hold the one holy Catholic Church, and that apostolic, and we firmly believe, simply confess, this church, outside which there is no salvation or remission of sin. And now, Lumen Gentium comes along and says the plan of salvation includes those also who acknowledge the Creator. Foremost among these are the Muslims. They profess fidelity to the faith of Abraham and with us adore the one and merciful God who will judge mankind on the last day. Absolutely contradictory statements.
No, they're not. I've got the Catholic Encyclopedia right here, page 403. It says, the Muslims of Vatican II declares upon the Muslims, the church looks with esteem. They adore one God, living and enduring, merciful and all-powerful, maker of heaven and earth, and speaker to men. They strive to submit wholeheartedly even to his inscrutable decrees, just as did Abraham. And they go on here just venerating almost the Islamic religion, which denies that Jesus is God. It denies that he's the Son of God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 20, 22 says, he who denies the Son has not the Father also.
And
he is Antichrist.
Do this absolutely in full knowledge of what the Roman Catholic religion professes and believes, and yet the Roman Catholic religion has the audacity to say that they too can be saved, even in contradiction to the earlier council. The Council of Florence, 714, says, it firmly believes, professes, and proclaims that those not living within the Catholic Church, not only pagans, but Jews also, and heretics and schismatics, cannot become participants of eternal life, but will depart into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Then Nostra Aetate comes along and says, it is true that the church is the new people of God, yet the Jews should not be spoken of as rejected or accursed, as if this followed from Holy Scripture.
Okay, we're
absolutely
going to...
absolutely contradictory statement.
No, they're not.
But Dr. Fastigi, I would ask you, how can an idol worshiper or, say, a Muslim be saved without Jesus Christ?
Well, they are not saved without Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church is very clear that anyone who would be saved is saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is our teaching. And Reverend Zims was correct to quote Unum Sanctum and the Council of Florence and so on, but those decrees did not settle several issues that needed to be settled. In other words, what do we mean by the church? Because the word church, even in Scripture, has several different meanings. Now, the full means of salvation are to be found within the Catholic Church under the leadership of the Holy Father. But there are other groups which are linked to the church in various degrees. So when we understand the church as the people of God in this extended sense, that would include those who believe in the Creator. So Vatican II was simply trying to expand an understanding of the church, and then it was also trying to deal with the fact of invincible ignorance, which Pope Pius IX had already dealt with in 1854, that there are people outside of the church through no fault of their own. So in other words, this does not contradict, as Reverend Zims claims, Unum Sanctum and the Council of Florence, because it's clear that outside of the church there is no salvation. But then we raise the second question, are these people outside of the fault through no fault of their own? And Scripture itself gives an indication in Romans 2:15 that the Romans who do not know the law, we read, they show that the demands of the law are written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even defend them on that day when, according to my gospel, God will judge people's hidden works through Christ. Now, how could these Romans who do not have the law, whether the law of Christ or the Jewish Mosaic law, have their conscience defending them?
Okay.
Now, their conscience
Robert,
could accuse
Robert.
Them. But how could their conscience defend them?
Let's respond.
Okay, can I respond to that?
Yes.
Okay, it's the work of the law on their heart that condemns them. That's why I can go anywhere and preach the gospel and they'll repent. But in verse 12, you didn't read that, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. They are going to perish. What Paul is saying, he starts out in Romans 1 condemning the pagans. He said, you're condemned, and God is turning you over. Then he goes to the moralizers and said, just because you have a conscience, that proves you're guilty. Not that you're going to be saved. You're going to perish without the law. And then in Romans 3, it says, there is none righteous. No, not one. And that is really reaching for it.
Well,
no.
Let me ask you this, Dr. Fastigi. It's been used by very intelligent theologians. This is the pressing point. You take that whole passage, and then Paul is saying that the demands of the law are written in their hearts, while their conscience
the work
also,
of the law.
He says the demands of the law are written in their hearts. That is, this is what is called natural law.
Which they don't meet.
And then their conflicting thoughts accuse or even defend them. Now, how could they be defended on the day of judgment if they're all going to perish? So reading it in the whole context indicates that.
Let me ask you this. What does a Muslim have to do to be saved by Jesus Christ, as you stated in your opening statement when we came back from the break? What must the Muslim do in order to be saved, believing the Quran and the Islamic beliefs?
Yeah. He's not going to be saved through the Quran. He's not going to
right.
be saved.
Right. You say that. I want to know how he's going to be saved by Jesus Christ when he denies
Jesus Christ. No, it's... they might all go to hell. I mean, I don't know. I'm not in the business of saying who's
going
to heaven.
You deal with a lot of Muslims in this town. I've seen your credits. You're
on this. Don't you believe that God loves the Muslims?
if they will come to Jesus Christ, but they reject him.
So he doesn't love them unless they explicitly come to Jesus Christ.
That is true. Let me just say, it says that every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. They are the spirit of the Antichrist. Yeah. They do not have the Father. You know what 1 John says? Because they deny the Son. They are lost. You have to tell them they need to repent and come to Jesus Christ. You are not showing them love. No. God has said there's no salvation under any circumstances except in Christ Jesus. And how shall they hear unless they are preached to? What you're doing is you're contradicting Scripture by your tradition.
No, I'm not, because I certainly believe we need to preach the gospel to all.
Why? It would convict them. Why not leave them with their own conscience? It's going to be a lot better than them repenting.
We're just, the issue you have not touched upon is those who are outside of the church through no fault of their own.
Okay, now, so if I'm an atheist, I was born an atheist.
Wait, Rob wants to talk.
Okay, I'm going to let Rob talk. Let me just clarify one thing for the listening audience. We're talking about Islam here. We're mentioning in Islam, they deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They deny he's God. They deny the Trinity. They deny almost every Christian fundamental belief there is. Okay, now let's let Rob talk. I just wanted to clarify that for the listening audience.
Good, Larry. And Paul says in Galatians 1, he says, but even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let it be accursed. Mm-hmm. He repeats it again in the next verse. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. What Robert Fastigi has done here is he has absolutely disqualified the Hindus and the Muslims from accountability in a false gospel. He's done so in harmony with his own religion. For we read in Nostra Aetate, October 28, 1965, the church has also a high regard for the Muslims. They worship God, who is one, living and subsistent, merciful and almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, who has also spoken to men. They, the Muslims, strive to submit themselves without reserve to the hidden decrees of God, just as Abraham submitted himself to God's plan, to whom faithful Muslims eagerly linked their own. Although not acknowledging him as God, they venerate Jesus as a prophet. His virgin mother they also honor and even at times devoutly invoke. Further, they await the day of judgment and the reward of God following the resurrection of the dead.
All that's doing is describing their religion.
There can be no such thing as a false gospel. There can be no such thing as a false religion.
That doesn't follow.
All men everywhere who even vaguely or remotely think of a supreme being such as God must, in some way, through their own way, be saved by God.
I never said,
that's what it says right here.
No, it does not say that, because the word in Lumen Gentium 16 is those also can be saved. It's not saying they will be saved, and that's a big difference.
It is a big difference. They say that a non-Christian religion denying the gospel in every aspect can be saved.
If they've denied the gospel, if they've heard the gospel in its purity,
they've heard it, then they've denied it, and you know it.
No, they haven't. Not necessarily, because their own book confuses them. Because they read that book. That's the book that's been handed down to them.
If I'm demon-possessed and a demon inside me confuses me about God and his nature and how to be saved, does that exempt me from accountability?
Well, that's up to God.
No accountability anymore.
Why?
You've just exempted every religion on the
face of the earth. No, I have not. That does not follow.
Robert.
It's just saying that we don't want to set limits upon God's mercy.
God.
And that those who are outside of the church, who do not know Christ, and it's up to God to decide who really knows Christ and who has really heard the gospel. Why don't you let God be God?
We are by the scriptures, because in Romans 1, he said they're without excuse.
Yes, and then in Romans 2:15, he says that their own conscience bears witness
and
to either
and it says they will perish without the law.
Them. No.
Robert, you're being disingenuous. It
no,
says
I'm not.
Here that these people that have not heard the gospel, they have seen the creation, God has made the real one true God made known to them, and they have rejected that, and they have been darkened in their mind, and they have rejected the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, and they are condemned.
If they heard the gospel and
no,
they rejected
it, doesn't say
and
that.
They, and they,
Robert,
how many Muslims were around when Paul was writing that?
The Word of God stands forever, Robert, and God is not limited. He deals with each man. He knows their hearts. You don't, and they're hardened, and they hate the gospel. And it says here that they are going to perish because they deny the one and true God. And for you to say you're not going to limit God, and Jesus Christ poured his blood out on the cross for men to be saved, not that they had to trust in the Son of God.
Did he die only for the saved?
He died for those who had placed their trust in him and become
Christians.
That's
not what Scripture says. Yeah. He died for all.
No, it says whosoever believeth in him.
That's the question.
John
who's going to be
16.
Saved? We're discussing two different
you
issues.
You see it at football games all the time.
Okay, I've got a question here for either Pat, and it's along these lines. Now, we know the Muslims deny the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, say he was a prophet, and they deny the resurrection. And in John 3:18, it says, who believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned, but who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What's your answer?
Well, let me go back to Romans 2, please, and try to explain this, because I think it will answer this thing. It says in 14, it says, when the Gentiles have no law, do by nature what the law prescribes. Okay, what the law prescribes.
What law is that?
That is the law of God, okay?
How do they know the law of God?
Wait a minute. Would you let me finish?
Okay, I just wondered.
Okay, fine. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Okay, when the Gentiles who have no law do by nature what the law prescribes, these having no law are a law unto themselves. They show the work of the law written on their hearts. Their conscience bears witness to them, even when conflicting thoughts accuse or defend them. This will take place on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the hidden secrets of man through Jesus Christ. Now, all he's saying there is if men do by nature what God wants them to do, then they will be judged by that law.
But they don't, according to the Scripture. They're wicked and evil. They reject the things
now,
of God.
The
heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it?
All I'm saying is that
and that's
Robert. Yeah, wait a minute. I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm not disagreeing with you. What I am saying is that if they come to know this, or if they come to by nature, to do what the law prescribes. Now, that means that they have to come to do by nature.
The law is a schoolmaster to show us
the Christ. And also in Romans, it says, the law brings about wrath, not holiness.
Hey, let's stick here with what this is saying. You're going back someplace else.
I'm right in
here.
Romans.
No, right here, let's stick with these three verses. Let's stick with these three
all
verses
right.
to discuss
in Romans 12, it says they're going to perish, period.
Those without the law, but those who come by nature come to know the law are going to be judged by the law. You're saying those outside the law. That's all we're saying.
According to the works of the law, no man shall be justified. It's clear as a bell.
That's the works of the law. We're talking about the works of Christ, too. I mean, you're talking about
they
the
don't even know Christ. How can they have the
let
works
me just,
of Christ?
Let me just ask you this. Are you saying, I agree that Scripture has these exclusivistic statements, and it has some other statements.
We're exclusive.
Yeah, really?
Are you talking about the
and it has other statements that indicate that God is all powerful and all merciful, and the issue also has to be that the Gospels and the letters of Paul and so on are charismatic in character. That is, they are preaching, and they had to emphasize the intensity of the need for people to be brought to Jesus Christ. And I believe that that's important. This other issue of the salvation of those who clearly are children of God in the sense that they were created by God was raised down through the centuries and so forth. And all the Catholic Church is saying is those who have not really heard the gospel and have been convicted in their hearts, those people who are ignorant or outside of the church through no fault of their own, Let's just leave their judgment to God.
We cannot.
What's wrong with doing that?
We are. We're judging by the Scriptures. Rob, I'll say this, and you can speak. In Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Separated, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Scripture.
Okay, Rob?
I'd have to say that that is not what the Catholic religion is saying. That's what Dr. Fastighi is saying, but that is not. The Catholic religion is saying they have a high regard for practicing Muslims, that are saying even though they do not believe Jesus as God, they nevertheless venerate him as a prophet, and that's good enough. They
no, they're not saying... It's they just a descriptive him. Statement. It's acknowledging... It's acknowledging in Nostra Aetate, and I know that text very well, it's just acknowledging that there are elements of truth and holiness in other religions. And who is to deny that the moral law of Islam, the Sharia, does have some elements of truth and holiness? Who is denying that their monotheism is true? They believe that there is one God. Do you believe there is but one God?
The Jews believed in one God, monotheist. The
yes.
Jews had a high ethical standard. Their Pharisaical ritualism, according to the Book of the Law of Moses, was second to none. Read Paul's pedigree. And yet in John chapter 8, our Lord looked at him and said, "You are of your father, Satan."
Those Jews that he was talking to.
He was talking to monotheists. He was talking to religious people. He was talking to those who even believed in Yahweh.
And they, because he knew their heart, he knew their heart, and he was the Son of God, and he knew that they were out to kill him.
They were religious to no fault of their own. They simply denied Christ.
And so did the Hindus and Muslims believe that Christ is not the Son of God and are out to kill him. There's no difference between the two. In fact, the Jews would be a higher ranking than any Muslim today, and Christ condemned them.
Well, I don't believe all Jews are going to hell, do you?
All whom?
All, do you believe that? All, let's just hear, let the audience hear this. Are you going to state on radio publicly that all Jewish people in the world, though they are still following, the really devout ones who are still following the covenant and loving God as they know them, I just want you to state you believe that they're all going to hell.
To clarify, you're saying that they would deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, that would follow a different gospel.
And the ones that say that Jesus is a bastard, that's what they say he is. It's in their Talmud. Yes.
The Babylonian Talmud.
If they do not come to Jesus Christ, that's why there's Jews that have been born again that go out and spill their blood so their brothers can come to Jesus Christ. Yes. They call our Lord, he was a bastard born of a Roman soldier. They curse his name. And
but let Robert
without
answer.
The shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The temple has been destroyed.
Let me just say, in the words of the apostle, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Why did he say that? Because he knew they were lost. Yeah. I stand in his shadow. The Jews are lost. They're out apart from Christ, having no hope. They have stumbled over the stumbling block. They have made Christ the rock of offense, and they are lost. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They're lost. They have no hope. That was Paul's cry. That was his heart's desire. What do you think he was kicked out of synagogues for? What do you think he was beaten and bruised and tossed about this world for? Because he went to the Jews and said, you're lost.
Okay. I'll just quote Paul himself in Romans 11,
Robert,
verse 28.
We're out
he said,
of time. We
well, this is a crucial
statement.
Quote.
We've got to do closing statements. Okay,
Robert,
go ahead.
Statements. You can put that in your closing statement.
He says, in respect to the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies on your account, but in respect to election, they are beloved because of the patriarchs, for the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. So, in other words, they still are gifted by God. So the Catholic Church is echoing what Scripture herself says, that there are gifts given by God that are irrevocable. And if he could do it for the Jews, he could do it for others as well. It logically follows. Nowhere are we saying Jews are going to be saved, Muslims are going to be saved. We're saying if they are saved, it's due to the mercy of God and the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And that's a fallacy of equivocation. And no. Paul said that if I preach religion, why am I persecuted for the cross?
I believe we're meant to preach.
And that's what you are. You're not being persecuted for the cross because you're bringing them all in.
No. You've misinterpreted.
Okay.
One last thing before we go to closing statements. I'd just like to say that with this ecumenical idea of all these religions and the Pope saying the Muslims worship the same God as Christians, I don't see in the scripture anywhere that Jesus was an ecumenical man going around saying, well, no fault of your own, you were born a Muslim or whatever religion. Of course, there weren't any Muslims until 600 years after Christ. But the apostles were not ecumenical like the Roman Catholic Church is. They were stoned, beaten, killed. Exiled because they told people they had to give up the religion they had, which was a false one, and come to the only true one, Jesus Christ.
Okay, with that, we're out of time. We're going to end the debate and have closing statements. And Patrick, go ahead with your closing statement.
Well, I think we see right now why we have to have a definition of who has authority. Okay, or what has authority. And I submit to you, Scripture speaks very highly to who has authority. It is the body of Christ known as the church. Christ is its head. The Holy Spirit is its soul. To say anything else is to say that Christ, is. We're putting the word of Christ, God on a par with God himself. And that is not good logic. Christ founded a church. He left a means of doing it. We see that in Matthew 18. We see it substantiated in Acts 15, that he left a way to do this. He left the Holy Spirit to guide it, to recall to their minds what he had taught them, to reveal all things to them. The Holy Spirit knows the inner mind of God. He's the only one that does. And I think this is what we're talking about, see? And you can talk about Scripture all you want to, but you have to come down to who can finally interpret well or correctly the Scriptures. And we're submitting that only the church can. And that's what I'm saying. And we've seen, obviously, that this is what this has to say. And anybody that says that anything else is saying is blaspheming God.
Okay, and why? Well, that's another thing: is why be a Catholic at all? Rob, give us our closing statements in about 2 minutes.
Yes, I'd like to say that the Christian position on this is that God gave us His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and He spoke words of truth. These words of truth were picked up and passed along orally initially, and then ultimately inscripturated as authority in what we have as the Bible. The Bible is our sole source of authority. It is so because men are wicked and deceitful. They twist things and are tyrannical in the way that they would use the words of God to suffocate people and to thwart intelligent and honest inquiry into the Word of God. So much so has this been a problem throughout the ages that men and women died, gave up their lives for the right just to read the Bible, just to have and to hold it. We as Christians will protect this right with our very lives, for as long as we shall live, to say that the Bible is the source of authority. It is God's Word. It is inspired. And all that pertains to salvation is in it. We do not need a magisterium. We do not need a council. We do not need one called a pope to tell us that which Christ has delivered. We trust His Word. We read His Word. We trust that He has given the Spirit of God to His own. And we live according to the Word as our source of authority. To place man over that would be the tragedy and error that Rome has fallen into.
This concludes the debate on Roman Catholicism. For more information on this subject or others, please contact Christian Answers.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.